Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we may be here to join in worship of our triune God. A hearty welcome to all our brothers and sisters, but also to those who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of him. Consistory has the following announcements. The congregation is hereby informed that Brother Roel Vyas and Sister Rosalie van der Laan from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott have indicated their intention to enter into the marriage state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward before the 10th of November, the ceremony will take place, the Lord willing, on Saturday the 20th of November in the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nazuro with Reverend D. Poppy officiating, and that will be at 12 noon. The following young brothers and sisters have requested to publicly profess their faith and so receive admission to the Lord's Supper. Joel Bourne, Marissa De Snoo, Nikki Hall, Thomas Hoogedijk, Rowan Sibbem, Julian Spiker, Hayley Wagoner, and Abby Wilstra. Consistory have considered and examined their motives as well as their knowledge of Scripture and the confessions, resolved with thankfulness to the Lord to grant these requests. If no lawful objections are brought forward before the 10th of November, the profession of faith will take place during the morning service of Sunday the 21st of November in Lumen Christi College in Gosnells. This afternoon we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend R. Pott from the Free Reformed Church of Bunbury. Before we commence, let us sing together hymn 84, verse 3 and 4.
Please rise and let us worship the Lord, our Maker. With Psalm 124, we confess our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Congregation, receive God's greeting with the words of 1 Corinthians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 68 this afternoon with Lord's Day 46. We are considering the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And in this psalm, we sing about how the Lord is Father to the fatherless. Psalm 68, verses 2 and 3.
Thank you.
We sang with Psalm 68, "The Lord, that is his glorious name." And Romans 10 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It says further, "With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And so let us make confession with our mouths of what we believe in our hearts using the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of what the Word of God teaches us. And in the Apostles' Creed, we confess the following: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now join in singing from hymn 63, verse 1, where we address this Father whose name we confess and in whom we believe, who is great in majesty. Hymn 63, verse 1. Let us call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. Our almighty God and heavenly Father, as we are gathered in worship, Lord, we are not merely meeting with one another, but we, Father, are drawing near to you, the living God. And we do so in faith, we do so in reverence, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that even though by nature we are ungodly, by nature we are sinners, by nature we are hostile to you and your word, by nature we are enemies and ungodly, yet you declare us to be your children. And you give us a message of grace and peace as our Father and as our Savior. And you declare to us that we may speak to you. Father, we thank you that we may approach you through the name of our Savior, even though you are great in majesty. And in prayer, we may even address you to bring you honor, to praise you, but also to ask for the things that we need for both body and soul, and that our prayers and petitions are pleasing to you because, Father, you want us to speak to you. And you have spoken to us first. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that as we live in this world, we can often be forgetful that you are the one who is sovereign and ruling, that you are the Almighty God, that you are the one on whom we must depend and serve. Forgive us for our sinful forgetfulness, and by your Spirit, help us more and more to be mindful of who you are, what you are doing, what you have done, and what you will do. Help us to live close to you. And Father, to that end, we also pray that you will help us to grow in praying. We thank you, Father, that this afternoon we can consider part of the Lord's Prayer. And we acknowledge our need for instruction. We acknowledge that we need to grow in our prayers and in how to pray. And so we ask, Lord, help us, guide us, nurture us, and use your word also this afternoon to mold us according to the image of our Savior, and that more and more we may depend on you and live lives pleasing to you. So bless the proclamation of your word, and we pray that you would so through it speak to us and shape us and feed us for the week ahead. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. This afternoon we are giving attention to God's word as summarized and confessed by the church in Lord's Day 46 about the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And so in connection with that, we'll read two passages from the Old Testament, beginning with Hosea chapter 11. Hosea follows Ezekiel and Daniel. Hosea chapter 11, where the Lord, as a faithful father, addresses his covenant people as his child. Hosea chapter 11, the verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. Next we turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, where we read the verses 7 through 14. Psalm 103, verse 7, where it says about the Lord, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Let us now, in response to the reading of God's word and in preparation for hearing the proclamation of God's word, sing from the same psalm, the verse that corresponds to part of our scripture reading in Psalm 103. We'll sing Psalm 103, verse 5. This afternoon we give attention to Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And here we confess what we believe according to God's word as follows. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. After the sermon in response to God's word, we'll sing from hymn 65, verses 1 and 4. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you find it hard to pray? If you're honest. I sometimes ask that question in my catechism students. I say, put up your hand if you find it hard to pray. And usually quite a few hands go up. And at some point, I will put my hand up. And a few more hands go up. Because if you find it hard to pray, you're not alone. And it shouldn't surprise us that we find it hard to pray. Because by nature, we are sinners. By nature, we are not inherently good at living for the Lord and keeping his commandments. And so we shouldn't expect then that by nature we are going to be good at praying, that we're always going to be wanting to do it and that we're always going to be doing it in the right way. And when we take that question further, we could ask things like, what exactly do you find hard about praying? And when that question is asked, different things get mentioned, like I might find it hard. Someone might say, I find it hard to do it regularly. I might find it hard to have a good routine. And I might find it hard to remember to do it and make it just part of my life. There are practical challenges that can get in the way of our prayer life. But there's also another thing that is hard about prayer, and that's the point we're going to focus on more this afternoon. And that is, how do you know what you should pray for? Well, you say, well, you pray about everything. All right. But how do you pray about that? Let's say someone says, well, if there's a pandemic, you pray about the pandemic. But what do you pray for? Do you pray that it stops? Do you pray that there's healing? If someone is sick, what do you pray for? Praying for healing. That might come first to mind. Even a 3-year-old could come up with that. But is that what we should be thinking first of all? And that's where we find it hard to pray. Not just knowing to pray about something, but what should you pray about that? What is the right thing to pray for? What is the right way to pray it? And brothers and sisters, if you find it hard to pray, you are not alone. And your Savior knows that you are not alone. And that is why our Lord Jesus Christ has given us the Lord's Prayer, because he knows that we, his people, don't by nature know how to pray. We need to learn. And that is what we hope to do this afternoon. One of our goals should be, as we're working through this part of the catechism, is to grow in our prayers. We could even put it this way, to learn to pray better. Remember the context in which Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. The disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. This prayer is given to teach us to pray in a way pleasing to God. We're not going to pack all of that in to just one sermon. And the catechism doesn't try to pack it all in to one Lord's Day. And that's why there are multiple Lord's Days that work systematically through the Lord's Prayer and unpack the different biblical contents that should be part of our prayer. But what we can try to do today is start with one thing. If ever you're trying to change something in your life, if ever you're trying to improve, to grow, you need to start somewhere. And our Lord Jesus Christ is giving us that starting point with the Lord's Prayer. Pray like this, he says, our Father in heaven. That first line is critical. It's the first step of prayer. And if we get that wrong, we are going to get a lot of other things wrong. If we get that right, it's going to help us in all the things that come afterwards and help us in learning to pray better. Our Father in heaven. That's a first step, and it's a critical step because it tells us who God is. It tells us who we are praying to. And that's the point that the Catechism and the Lord's Prayer are teaching us this afternoon. Our Savior himself is teaching us the first step of prayer to help us to get all our steps of prayer and to grow in them. And he does that by telling us and reminding us of what our relationship with him is like. An address says something about your relationship. In my own life, I have to wear a lot of different hats. Not literal hats, obviously. But I'm a minister. And in my capacity as a minister, the way people would typically address me is Reverend, Reverend Pott. I'm also a father. In my capacity as a father, my children address me as Dad. That's another hat that I have. My parents address me as a son. My friends address me by my first name. So the way in which you address someone is more than just words. That address says something about your relationship with that person. And that's exactly the point that our Savior is teaching us right at the outset of prayer. This is not just a matter of words. Our Savior, by teaching us to pray, our Father in heaven, is key to the rest of prayer because our Savior is telling us who he is. Through Jesus, God is our Father. He's an almighty Father. He's a powerful Father. But he is Father. And that's the first step of prayer that's key to the rest of prayer that we want to learn this afternoon. And I proclaim to you God's word as summarized and confessed in this Lord's Day using the theme, as God's children, pray to him as your heavenly Father. And we'll consider, firstly, pray with childlike trust because of our Father's, God's fatherly love. And secondly, pray with childlike reverence because of God's heavenly majesty. So as God's children, pray to him as your heavenly Father. Firstly, pray with childlike trust because of God's fatherly love. Like us, the disciples find it hard to pray. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Pray like this, says Jesus, our Father in heaven. Lesson one, the very first step is, who are you praying to? You are praying to God. And that may seem obvious to us. Don't pray to saints. Don't pray to Mary. Don't pray to the sun, the moon, the stars. You pray to God. It may seem obvious, but the history of the church shows that it can often happen that God's people get that step wrong. And there are many instances in the lives of God's people Israel where they're praying to idols. There are instances in the history of the church where people are praying to saints. So it is important that we remind ourselves from the outset, we're to pray to the Lord God. Not to angels, not saints, not anyone else. But we can't stop there because the Bible tells us who God is. I was speaking to a grade one student before church just over a week ago, and this student had some remarkable insights, even for that age, and understood who God is. There are probably children here in grade one. Who is God? Maybe you would answer the same as this grade one student. God, she said, God is a Trinity. God is three in one. There's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Holy Spirit. And that's the right answer. That's what we confessed in the Apostles' Creed. But then comes the next question. If you're praying to God, who then are you praying to, actually? If God is triune, three persons, one God, are we praying to God in entirety? Or do we pray, are there separate prayers to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit? Or is it just one of those? It's an important question because we live in a time where it's becoming increasingly common in many evangelical churches to pray almost exclusively, almost only to Jesus. Prayers directly to Jesus, not the Father. What do we think about that? Sometimes that can become practice among us too. Is that normal? Should it be normal? Well, we need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible indicate? And part of this has to do with who God is. Even though this it's beyond our comprehension, even though a grade one student can confess what the Bible says, in short. But as part of this incomprehensible confession, we do know that the three persons of the Trinity are distinct. What does that mean? Well, that simply means that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. So, even though God is one, we would say Jesus died on the cross, not the Father, not the Spirit. Just because God is one does not mean that because Jesus died on the cross, the Father died on the cross, and the Spirit died on the cross. That would confuse what God has revealed about himself. These three distinct persons have different roles, different work. Now, in our book of praise, we do find some hymns of praise to the triune God. Praise to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are some like that. But for the most part, if we look at what Scripture says, we find that prayers are consistently addressed to God the Father. In nearly every one of the Apostle Paul's letters, he begins with a prayer. Romans, Ephesians, Corinthians. And in virtually every case, that prayer is addressed to God the Father. Colossians 1, for example, says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a prayer to the Trinity as a whole. That is very clearly, because it even says, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a prayer addressed to God the Father. There are a couple of prayers in the New Testament addressed to God the Son. I'm not aware of any addressed specifically to God the Spirit. There's one that the Apostle Paul in Timothy says, I thank Christ. There's also at the end of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, come, Lord Jesus. That's addressed to God the Son. And there are a handful of examples like that in our book of praise as well. But they are an exception. The general practice that you find in Scripture is prayers to the Father. In other words, following the cue of what our Savior himself teaches us, pray like this, our Father in heaven. And that makes sense when we consider the work of the three persons of the Trinity. We pray to the Father. We pray in the name of the Son. He is the one who shed his blood and he opens the way. It's through him that the curtain in the temple is torn. He is the one through whom, he's our advocate, our intercessor, through whom we can come into God's presence. And it's the Spirit who works in our hearts. We pray in the Spirit. He is the one who works faith. He is the one who helps us in knowing what to say. So that then is the general pattern of prayer. We pray to God the Father. But why Father? In this word, God has sovereignly decided to use an image that we're familiar with from human relationships. And he applies that to himself to help us understand something of our relationship with him. Now, there may be some among us who have had very bad experiences with earthly fathers. Sadly, that can happen. And when we hear the word father, it can even stir up difficult and even painful emotions. And that can even cloud our spiritual thinking when we hear father. And that's why it's important to realize that it's earthly fathers who are to be patterned after God as father. God does not pattern himself after sinful human men. God is perfect. And so the image that the Bible is highlighting here, God, Father, Father the Son, God, Father, our Father, is one of a perfect relationship, one of an intimate relationship, one of a close relationship, one of a loving relationship. And when we think of how the Bible speaks of God as a Father, that is always the dominant context. God in a covenant of love and affection. And that's throughout the Bible. Now, there are some who wrongly say God is a God of love in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God was a God of anger, wrath. No. God does not change. God does not change. He's always been a God who hates sin and who punishes sin and who loves his people. Old Testament, that's true. New Testament, that's true. And in the New Testament, God shows that he still hates sin. In fact, if anything, the punishment gets worse. Hebrews chapter 10 speaks about God being a consuming fire and speaks about judgment. God is both just and holy as well as loving. And his love is evident in the Old Testament already. We read from Hosea where the Lord describes Israel as his child. Psalm 103, we sang, speaks about how the Lord cares like a father. And that relationship of love is evident in his dealings with Israel. They're a sinful people, and yet God is compassionate with them. As a father, he comes to them, his child, he takes them out of Egypt, says the prophet Hosea, and he brings them through the desert. And were they such wonderful, loving people? They were not. And yet God is gracious, and his compassions are immense, and he brings them into the promised land. And again, they're forgetful, and they're disobedient, and God is compassionate. He deals with them like a faithful father, over and over again. And it's that relationship of love that in the New Testament continues, but now it has an even deeper level. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "No one can come to the Father except through me." And there we hear how it's possible for God to be our Father. I've got no right for God to be my Father. I've forfeited that right through my sin and disobedience. But God is my Father through Jesus, through his covering of my sins, through his priestly work, and through him, Jesus becomes the door into the most holy place. Yes, the temple curtain is torn. We, in prayer, can come into the presence of God, and despite our sins, we can call ourselves our children because he calls us his children through Jesus. And that is why, even though when we pray, we address God as Father, there's a very close connection with the word Father in the beginning and something that you will always, almost always find at the end of your prayer, and that is the name of the Son. And probably the children here know how to end in prayer. Oh, Amen. That's usually part of it. But what do you normally say before Amen? Nearly always, you will say something like, "For Jesus' sake we pray," or "In the name of Jesus we pray." That's simply following what Scripture says in John 14. "None comes to Father except through me." Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name." We have the right to call God as Father only because of the name of Jesus. Without the name of Jesus, we cannot use the name Father. Jesus Christ and his work, that's the legal groundwork that gives us any rights to call God Father. Now, there are two dangers here that we need to avoid in connection with prayer. The first is, you can't call God your Father if you do not believe in the Son. That's a point that's often overlooked when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, and there are some who would love to see the Lord's Prayer used publicly for everyone. This is not a public prayer. This is not a prayer for the world. This is a prayer for the disciples. This is a prayer for those who believe in the name of the Son. It's a prayer for the children of God. It's a prayer for those who are in a relationship with God. They, and they alone, can call God Father. But a second danger in connection with prayer is that we might not dare call God Father. If you look at church history, we also find examples of that where they were Reformed believers who were hesitant to call God Father. They said, "Don't we need to feel some faith experience in our hearts? And my faith isn't as good as it would like it to be. And even if you're born in the church and you're part of God's covenant community, it's only when you've really had that inner faith experience, then you can call God your Father." No, that's wrong as well. You don't have to wait to discover that you are children of God. Are you proud of Christ's church? Have you been baptized? You are a child of God. And that's not me saying so. That's God saying so. Because in your baptism, he is saying, "I'm your Father. You are my children." You're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not some maybe, it's not some perhaps. That is a fact. You are in a relationship with God. He is your Father. And it's for you to live that out. It's for you to believe that. It's for you to serve him. But the fact that you're children of his, don't question that. That's real. That's what baptism proves. All right, we come back to prayer. How does these first words then help us to know what to pray? What difference is it going to make if we begin our prayer by calling God Father? Ah, it makes all the difference in the world. Because it tells you who God is for you. It's going to tell you the kinds of things that you should be praying about. It's going to tell you the way in which you are to talk to God. Number one, it means don't be scared to talk to God. When you speak to God, you are addressing the Almighty God. That could be terrifying. If we were to make an appointment for you this week to speak to somebody very important, say royalty, or a very high up politician, you probably would be a little bit nervous. What am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to handle that? Am I going to say the right thing? And so when we think of God's holiness and his power, and to think that he is now going to listen to us, it could make us afraid. But that word Father tells us, don't be afraid. Just like an earthly father wants to hear his children speak to him, our God wants to hear us talk to him. Of course, we try our best to do it in the right way. We try our best to say the right things, to ask for the right things. But you know what's most important is that we are speaking to him. That we're like children, adopted children through Jesus, and there's our Father. And we run to him, and we leap into his arms. That is what prayer is about. Prayer is not about telling things to God that he doesn't know. God knows. He knows even what's on your heart. He knows everything that you've done. He knows what you're worried about. He knows what's going on in your life. The aim of prayer isn't to tell God something he doesn't know. But the aim of prayer is, this is how you are living as a child. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us depending on him. He wants us pouring our hearts before him. He wants us coming to him with our questions, with our concerns. The Catechism uses the term here about childlike reverence and trust, which should be basic to our prayer. Basic. This is elementary stuff. This is first step material. What's to be basic to our prayer is the child holding on to Father's hand. Maybe you've had a children, you're shopping, and there's people all around, and if you're small, you look up, and there's all these legs and adults, and it's scary. But if you're with Dad, well, you just make sure you hang on to Dad's hand. You'll be okay. Or if the world seems to be shaking and you're scared, you run to Dad, and you just hang on to him, you curl up in his lap. That's what we are doing in prayer. Childlike trust is basic to our prayer. What needs to happen right from the beginning is we wake the child in us. Sunday afternoons can be a time for naps, probably if you're older, even my age, and also children. But then it becomes time for church. We need to get ready. If you're older, you set an alarm, you make sure you get up. But if there's a child sleeping, that child needs to be woken up. Wake the child. Someone go wake the child. But once that child is awake, that child that was asleep, you notice that child. Maybe happy, maybe sad, maybe grumpy, but that child is there. The child is awake. And that's what needs to happen with prayer. With these words, our Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus is teaching us right from the beginning of our prayer, wake the child. So that right at the beginning of prayer, the childlike trust in God is woken up, and then as soon as we get past the address, it doesn't go back to sleep again. No, that child of faith, that child stays awake. That child then continues praying. And that's why I say this first step is key to our whole prayer. These words, they don't just set, they're not just about getting the first words right like some formal letter. No, it's about waking the child. It's about helping us live in independence and trust that everything that we say next is going to be said as a child who understands who God is through Jesus as Father, praying with childlike trust because of God's love. And that brings us to our second point, pray with childlike reverence because of God's heavenly majesty. Now, even though God is a father, we must not make human fathers our measuring stick. Human fathers are sinful. Human fathers have got sins and shortcomings. And with those words, our Father in heaven, Jesus makes it clear that the God to whom we pray is not like a human father. He is very different. He's our Father in heaven. To put it in the words of one of our hymns, more than a father didst thou care. More than a father. As good as our experiences might be with earthly fathers, is it not wonderful that our heavenly Father is so much greater? And what is it that the Word of God teaches us, that God is our heavenly Father? How does he differ from earthly fathers? Well, earthly fathers make mistakes. Earthly fathers don't have perfect wisdom. And they try, they do their best. But earthly fathers, they have shortcomings. Sometimes there are even moments where they wish they could do something for their children, but they feel helpless. But never our heavenly Father. He is, as the Catechism says, able to provide us with all things we need for body and soul, because he is almighty power. There's no limit to what he can do. And here we are simply confessing something of the majesty of our Father. Here, at the very beginning of prayer, what we are doing is we, as children of God, we, the child wakes up, and we contemplate the glory and the power of our God. And we reflect on just how wonderful he is, just how powerful he is, just how generous he is, just how good he is. That's what the Apostle Paul does in Ephesians chapter 3, and the context is also about prayer. He is speaking here in a broader context about praying and bowing the knees before the Father, and it reminds us of who God is. He says to him, this is 3 verse 20, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, far more abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. Think about that next time you pray. This is what it means, that we don't just have a Father, but a Father in heaven. It also means that if the Lord doesn't grant our petitions, it is not because he was incapable. Never. If we do not receive what we pray for, it is never because of God's inability, but rather it's connected with his wisdom and with his love. It's well been said, God's answers are wiser than our prayers. Imagine a 3-year-old who keeps saying to Dad, "Dad, can I please have a turn on that chainsaw?" What do you think Dad's going to say? No. And you ask next week, "Dad, can I please play the chainsaw?" No. There's nothing wrong with the answer, but there is something wrong with the question. And see, God is infinite in wisdom. He knows what is best for his people. He has an incredible plan that far exceeds what we can even think about. You think Joseph ever prayed for freedom when he was stuck in the land of Egypt? You think he ever prayed, "Lord, send me home"? Well, the Lord had a wiser answer. The Lord was preparing a savior for his people in Egypt. And the Lord is often doing that today as well. He is at work with infinite wisdom. And so we can pray with confidence, knowing that no matter what we ask, the Lord's answers are not limited by an inability, but even his answers are shaped by perfect wisdom. And so we can pray with a measure of confidence, knowing that he is able to do all things. There's no thing that we would ask for that is somehow beyond his power. See, sometimes we can think that a situation is impossible. We can't see a way out. Well, God can do the impossible. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of him being a persecutor of the church. And you can imagine the kinds of prayers the believers would have prayed. Lord, deliver us from Paul. What does God do? He doesn't just deliver them from Paul. He turns Paul into a missionary. If God can do that, then he certainly can hear our prayers. And if we pray for repentance, if they're those who we love, who we care about, and we pray, Lord, bring them back, the Lord can do that. He is all-powerful. And so when we pray as children, wake the child, remember, we pray as children who can be expectant. Expectant of our Heavenly Father. Expectant, but at the same time, reverent. Because the fact that our God is so great also means that there's always going to be a sense of deep respect. There is a sense in which we pray to God as a member of his family. Child, father. These are family words, terms of endearment, terms of affection. But there are also terms that show that there is a relationship. There is a lesser, there is a greater, there is the greatest. And in the history of the church, I mentioned earlier, there have been cases where people didn't dare call God Father. They forgot that they were his children. They have a right to call him Father on the basis of what he has said. But it's also happened in the history of the church. And if anything, this is perhaps a greater danger today, is that people become too familiar, like family, but too familiar. And that maybe in the past there are some who didn't know the Lord as a God of mercy and of grace and of love. But today it can happen that people no longer know the Lord as a God who is also holy and majestic and powerful. There are people in the past who maybe didn't dare God call God Father, but today it can happen that there are people who forget the heavenly part. And that's why, it says the Catechism, that these words also need to stir up childlike reverence. Reverence. Reverence not just again in the words at the beginning. Remember, wake the child. The child needs to wake up at the beginning of prayer. That child needs to stay awake through the whole prayer. From beginning to end, there needs to be dependence. There needs to be trust. But from beginning to end, there also needs to be great respect. Honor. And that's going to show. It's going to show in how you pray. It's going to show in your posture. It's going to show in the words that you use. We can draw an example here from daily life. Children, how do you speak to your parents? You don't call them by their first name. You don't treat them as an equal. Many a parent has had to say to their children at the table, son, daughter, we're going to pray. Sit up. Fold your hands. Show respect. And they may even say this, remember who you're talking to. That is really what the address of the Lord's Prayer is all about. Lesson one of prayer. That first step is exactly that. Children of God, remember who you are talking to. Is prayer hard? Do we still put up a hand and say, yes, for me, prayer is hard? Oh, yes. It will always be hard for sinners. But when we get that first step, when that child wakes, when we remember to pray in a childlike way, that's how we grow in our prayers. As the Catechism puts it, that Jesus has taught us to pray this way, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. That reverence and trust, it is woken up by the address. God himself, by putting these words in our mouth, you could say he wakes up the child in us. And that sums up our attitude for prayer. By getting that first step right, that's how we learn to get our prayer right. Wake up, child. The gospel wakes up the child in us. And so we stay awake through prayer. We pray like a child because our task in this world isn't just to pray like children. It is to live our whole lives as children. Know who God is. Pray as children. Father in heaven. Amen. Let's now sing from hymn 65, verses 1 and 4, where we also sing about letting the Father guide you. Let us unite in prayer. O Lord, our God, our Father in heaven. Lord, what an awesome privilege it is that through the blood of our Savior, we can come into the most holy place, the presence of the God of the universe. Even now you receive praise from the angels and from the saints who have gone before us. You rule in splendor and in power and in majesty. And at the same time, Lord, you hear us. And you delight in the prayers of your people. Lord, we thank you that you have told us that we are children. And we acknowledge, Lord, we are often forgetful children. We are often disobedient children. We are often unworthy children. But children is what we are by grace. And so, Lord, help us to see ourselves that way. Help us to see ourselves as in light of what you say to us in your word. Not in light of comparing ourselves with others, not in light of what the world thinks of us, not in light of what we ourselves think of ourselves, but rather in light of your grace and your love and your mercy and your compassion. And help us, Father, not only to see ourselves that way, help us, Father, also to pray that way. And help us to live that way. We pray, Lord, that you would help us progress in our faith. And help us that our prayers and our lives may grow and increase in godliness, that like twin sacrifices of gratitude going upwards to your honor and glory, that you may be praised by them. And so we pray, Lord, be with us as we go from here. Be with us in the remainder of this day, and be with us as we enter a new week. We pray, care for us. Show your compassion to us moment by moment. Support us, provide for us as your children. And Lord, when we are forgetful of you and your ways, then turn our hearts backwards to you and upwards to you. And help us, Father, to see your grandeur and your glory once again. And so fill our hearts with thanksgiving, with joy, and help us to live to the praise of your glory. We render our thanks and bring you our praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings of tribute to our God, our Father, our King. And after our gifts of gratitude have been received, we will sing about how the Lord cares more than a father, hymn 83, verses 1 and 2. Receive the blessing of the Lord with the words of 2 Corinthians 13 and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.